As we read scripture together, as we begin our series, known. Say that one word with me, known, known. And today we're going to talk about making relationships priority number what? Number one, priority one. We're going to read from Genesis and then from the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's Lamentations of sorts in Ecclesiastes. So we get to the bold words. Would you read those aloud with me? Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So if you're a wife here, turn to your husband and say, "It is not good for the man to be alone. God said that." Some of you are smiling. Some of you are like, I don't know. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can, but then he asks himself, "Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing." Let's read together. "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord, it is not easily broken." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care about our human relationships as much as you care about our heavenly relationship. Lord, as we go through this study, we just ask you to help us to be more cognizant of relationships and how you put us into other people's lives and the people that you bring into our lives. And today, as we look at some foundational things, Lord, would you open our eyes and give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Make a couple of foundational statements. One is this: the more we get to know God, the more we get to know ourselves. How many of you have found that true in your life? You get to learn about God, and as we look into God's Word, it reflects that mirror we see ourselves. And in this series, it's not just ourselves, but what we want to target is how God is working in our stories, working in our lives, working in our relationships to help shape other people's stories and help shape their relationships. And together we're going to take steps towards becoming fully known and making Christ known. So we're going to be known by others and we're going to make Christ known in our world. You know, if you're a healthy person relationally, there's two things that you have to have. You have to have a desire and a willingness to be known. You have to say, "I can be vulnerable. I can be transparent. I want to be in relationship." And relationships require two things. If you want to write these down, two words. The first word is investment, and the second word is vulnerability. You're going to have to invest yourself, and you're going to have to be transparent. You're going to have to be vulnerable. In the Bible, we see several biblical models. And in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, God saw that Adam needed a companion similar to himself. It wasn't good that he was all alone, just as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, along with all the angelic beings in heaven, there was relationship established here on earth. Now, Solomon, as we just read, lamented the meaningless pursuit of an individual who gains all kinds of wealth but lacks the pleasure of true companionship and relationship. You know, I think we can look around in our world today and can say the reality is many people pursue wealth because they're uncomfortable pursuing relationships. Let that sink in again. Many people pursue wealth or vocation, whatever, because they're uncomfortable pursuing relationships. God makes us comfortable in pursuing relationships. Let me give you three thoughts. The first is this: distractions are relationship destroyers. Distractions are relationship destroyers. There are many distractions in life, and in the 21st century, the greatest distraction in our life is probably what I'm holding in my hand right now. Technology. A lot of distractions. Now, before I get into the message, I have to confess, I love my cell phone. No, I love technology. I enjoy FaceTiming with my granddaughter. I enjoy, if I'm somewhere around the world, being able to FaceTime with my wife and reconnect. I enjoy getting the emails that tell me that she's out shopping. And I enjoy there's all kinds of technology that's available to us today. And technology can be a great thing, or technology can be a huge distraction in life. Your job can be a great thing, or it can be a great distraction in life. Travel can be a great thing, or it can be a separation from your family and a distraction. Entertainment can be a great thing, or it can be a distraction. You don't need to answer this question, but the question might be asked of each one of us. How many screens do you have in your house? Not talking about screen doors, but big screen, small screen, tablet screen. We have screens everywhere. We have all kinds of distractions. You look around the world today and you see parents who are, you know, just kind of a pet peeve of seeing soccer moms in their SUV or their minivan with their phone while they've got five or six kids in the back driving around. And it's like, one thing is you're distracted and you're driving. Another thing is you're setting a huge bad example. You don't even know what's going on behind you and how much are those lives worth behind you. And then you see people like, oh, I'm holding it out here. I'm hands-free. Like, what? How's that hands-free? You might be ear-free, but you're not hands-free. You're still holding the phone and you're distracted. The other day I saw somebody got a cigarette in his hand and they got their cell phone and they're doing like, okay, there's all kinds of distractions going on that are could be life-ending distractions more than just bad models. But, you know, you see parents who are raised while raising their children, they're always on their phones. They're pushing their kids swing and they're on their phones and they're cooking, they're on their phones. And then they expect their children to give them their undivided attention. It's not going to happen. We are distracted in our relationships. Let me give you the definition of distraction. It's getting awful quiet in here. Distractions are something that prevents you from giving your full attention to something else. Your full attention to something else. Now, mankind, we've always struggled with distractions. A lot of people got distracted in the Bible, distracted by immorality, distracted by a number of things in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have the two sisters, Mary and Martha. And you remember when Jesus was coming to their house through Jerusalem, and Jesus came to a certain village in Luke chapter 10. It says, Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. And then what does it say here in bold? But Martha was what? And she didn't even have a cell phone. She was distracted by the preparations, by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus, and what did she say? Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, 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 you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only how many things? One thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing. Today, let's make relationships that one thing. Make it priority number one. Technology is a relationship robber. Technology is a grand illusion. Our digital life gives us an illusion of relationship, but it lacks the deepest thing that's required in relationships, commitment. Oh, we've got all these friends, social media, we've got all this going on. And, you know, I see some of these social media posts. I don't want any mean emails or any of you to unfriend me today because of this, but you see the post that goes something like this. If you don't read this whole thing, and if you don't repost it, then I'm eliminating you as my friend. And you know, it reminds me of the text that you get sometimes. That okay, 20 angels are going to come your way if you retext this to 20 other people. You're going to get 20 angels, and all like, how narcissistic that you think everybody's reading your post and wants to? And it's like, there's a delusional mindset out there that technology creates, and we so narcissistic that we believe our 100 friends who have thousands of friends are going to repost, and all their friends have to repost, and everybody's going to get unfriended, and Facebook's going to go down in flames because nobody's going to be on anymore because everybody's deleted everybody. And it's like, there's more to life than that, I think. You know, here's the truth. Life revolves in our culture and in our world revolves mainly around two things: relationships and money. And only one of them makes us truly rich, and it's relationships. Relationships make us rich. And technology allows us to connect without engaging in those relationships. And with Mary and Martha, Jesus reminds us of this. You may want to write this down. Presence is always better than performance. Being fully there is always better than I can do this for you and I can do that for you. How about sometimes we just sit face to face, eye to eye, and say, we are together. Now, I'm going to give you a challenge over the next 21 days. We have four messages in the series, and we did a challenge a few weeks ago. Some of you got in trouble. Some of you got me in trouble. We all got in trouble together. But let me give you a challenge for the next 21 days. Here's, and I want to be real legalistic, and you may need to modify it. Hopefully, don't modify it too much. Here's the first challenge. No technology at meals. No technology at meals. I read a study, and this wasn't about meals, but it was about people in business setting. So people at a meeting that have their cell phones out, if they have their cell phones on the table, there's a level of anxiety that is created just by it being on the table. They're anxious. Are they going to get a message? Are they going to, you know what they did? They took all the cell phones, they put them in another room, and everybody's level of anxiety went way down because the phone wasn't right there. How about that with your kids, with your husband, your wife, your friends? You're at meals together, you're at Sunday lunch together, and everybody says, nope, no technology. Don't leave them in the car. They might get stolen, but put them somewhere where they're out of sight and out of mind and say, we're going to have conversations today. Oh, you've got green eyes. I've never seen your eyes before. You've got blue eyes. I've never seen your eyes before. Okay, we're looking at each other. Finally. What about this? How about we limit social media and entertainment and games through the next 21 days? You just say, I'm going to say no to some of those things so that I can be with people. And we're going to talk about it in just a minute. Most importantly, be with God. How about we not just limit things, how about we increase our FaceTime? We increase the time that we're present and we say no to relational distractions. Here's one of the keys to life. If you want to be all that God has for you to be, you can't do big things if you're distracted by small things. You can't do big things if you're distracted by small things. Martha had a lot of small things, and she wanted to make sure the steak was just right or the crab cakes. No, they didn't have crab cakes in Jerusalem. It wasn't a crab cakes, but whatever it was, the lamb, she wanted to make sure it was all right. But Mary chose the one thing that matters the most. Relationships matter the most. Craig Groeschel, pastor and author, in his book, Weird, Because Normal Isn't Working Anymore. Let me say that again. It's entitled Weird, Because Normal Isn't Working Anymore. He said, normal people live distracted, rarely fully present. Weird people silence the distractions and remain fully in the moment. How many of you want to be a weird person? How many of you are already sitting beside somebody who's weird today? You want to be different. You want to say, okay, lots of hands down here. I don't know if you two are... They're newlyweds, so I'm not sure if they're talking about each other or the people on the other side of them. Don't let distractions keep you from building healthy relationships. Let me give you a second thought. If you're taking notes, the second thought is this. God designed us to thrive relationally. He wants healthy relationships. He wants flourishing relationships. He wired us for relationship with Him and with one another. There's been an ongoing study out of Harvard University. It's over 75 years old. They went back 75 years ago, and they selected hundreds of men that were from low income, probably on government assistance, and they selected men that were from well-to-do families. Several of them were students at Harvard University. In fact, a couple of them went on to become U.S. presidents. And they had been one focus. They wanted to study happiness. So over 75 years, some of these guys were teenagers when they started. Some of them are now in their 90s, many of them still alive. They're still studying them. They go to their homes every other year. If their spouses are still alive, their family, they poll all of them. They did an extensive poll. Their conclusion is this. True happiness is not a result of fortune, fame, or success. The number one indicator of happiness is good relationships. In fact, in their findings, they found that good relationships make us happier and healthier. Two things, an added benefit, not just happier, but physically healthier. When you have a good marriage, a good family, good relationships, good friends. In the Garden of Eden, again, back to Genesis chapter 2, God comes along and he takes one of Adam's ribs and he creates a helpmate for him. because he knew that he was going to thrive in that. The writer Solomon said, you know, two are better than one. Jesus modeled that for us also in his commitment to relationships and with his disciples. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, this is my commandment. And what did he say? Love each other. How? In the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. And what does he say? Now you are who? My friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment. What is it? Love each other. A commandment to be in fellowship. A commandment to make relationship priority one. First, loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then loving our neighbors as ourselves. What are some of the elements that Jesus used to build relationships? Time. How many of you found relationships take time? You all right? You got to be present. You got to be with someone. His resources, whether they were spiritual, physical resources, feeding them. His joy that they got to experience. But they also experienced his disappointments in life. They experienced his teaching, his wisdom. They saw his tears. They were with him and they understood everything about them, about him. Now to do this, Jesus also knew that he needed to be with people, but he also knew that there needed to be sometimes he wasn't with people. How many of you figured out that sometimes you don't want to be with your family or your family doesn't want you to be? Sometimes you need to be separate. Now, there are two ways that we can be separate. The first is this way is called solitude. Solitude. Now, solitude is the glory of being alone. Solitude is when the kids have all been tucked into bed at night and the house is quiet. That could be one form of solitude. But with Jesus, solitude was this. He withdrew into the wilderness. He went to the mountains to pray. He traveled through Samaria alone because there was something for him to do. This is what solitude does. If you want to write this down, solitude energizes you for relationships. You need solitude. You need time with God. You need time in his word. You need time to grab your energy that the Holy Spirit has for you so that you can go out and have healthy relationships. Now, there's another type of aloneness that's not a good aloneness. It's called loneliness. Being lonely, having no friends, having no one around, having a painful detachment. And that can be toxic in our lives. You see people that have, you see celebrities that have millions of followers and you see them overdose on drugs and you see, and it's like, okay, there's people around them, but there's a loneliness. There is a spiritual loneliness that is destroying them on the inside. On the cross, Jesus cried out in his aloneness, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that God couldn't look at him because of your sins and my sins that he was carrying to the cross. So he knows what that feels like, but he also knew that he could trust God, that there would be a resurrection. But he understands the anxiety of loneliness. Now, with all of that said, you know, one of the indicators of good, healthy relationship, good, healthy marriage is your ability to sit for hours without speaking to one another. Now, I'm not talking about giving one another the silent treatment. I'm not talking about that kind of speaking, but just being with one another, just being in presence. There doesn't always have to be verbal communication. I don't know, my wife and I can drive for hours and I don't, maybe not talking for a period of time, and all of a sudden we have the same thought. She sees a Cracker Barrel sign, she wants to go, I don't want to go. Or when there's just certain things and you intuitively, you've been around enough and you just know how the person's feeling about this or that. And it's knowing someone deep enough to be able to say, don't always need chatter, we can just be together. Being together is wonderful. And you say, well, who do we be? Who's Jesus talking about? You know, when you read the story of the Good Samaritan, when the Jews were asking, well, who is my neighbor? Who's that person? Jesus tells the story about this good Samaritan. We say good Samaritan, but a Samaritan, the Jews would call them those Samaritan dogs. And we talked about the story of several weeks ago, who is the good Samaritan? We said the good Samaritan is really Jesus, right? And he found us on the Jericho Road and he rescued us. So we understand that, and it's a description of his love for us. But he was also letting relationally hardened Jews know that they had a relationship mandate to befriend people who were their presumptive enemies. How many of you know we have a mandate to love people who are in their LGBT community, to love people who are atheists, to love people who are far from God? We have a mandate to do that. They're our friends. We need to build relationships with them. Who is my neighbor? Who is that person that is not just your physical neighbor in your neighborhood, but that person at work, that person that you need to reach out to? And God tells us, God prepares us for those kinds of relationship. Now, quite often when we're in relationships fail because we expect things that only God can supply in our need from people. There are certain things in relationally that have to be wired, they're hardwired just for God. And God can only fill those voids. And sometimes we get into a relationship and we expect our self-esteem, we expect our self-value, we expect some of those things to be given to us by the person we've married or by a friend that we've met, and we think, oh, they're going to supply all those things and make us feel good about ourselves. I feel good about myself because I know Jesus went to the cross and he died for me, and my sins are forgiven by him. And so there's a foundation that needs to be built in our spirit of who we are, or else we're going to have dysfunctional relationships. This person's going to make me feel better. This person's going to do this for me, and this person's going to do what only Jesus can do. Only one person can save you, and his name is Jesus, and he died on the cross for you. Some of our relationships have needs have a God requirement. Our deepest needs can only be met by God. Trying to get someone else to fulfill them is going to create huge dysfunction. Henry Nouwen wrote this, "I discovered the real problem, expecting from a friend what only Christ can give. Friendships require closeness, affection, support, and mutual encouragement, but also distance, space to grow, freedom to be different, and solitude. To nurture both aspects of a relationship, we must experience a deeper and more lasting affirmation than any human relationship can offer. When we truly love God and share in his glory, our relationships lose their compulsive character." So you can relax in relationships because we know we're already accepted. We're already embraced. We know that. Our solitude, our being alone with God, prepares us for being together with others. Let me say that again. Being alone with God prepares us for being together with others. Jesus knew that. Jesus modeled that for his disciples. In a TED talk, John Sutherland, an officer in London's police department, explained a principle in forensic science. It's called the Locard's exchange principle, developed by Dr. Edmond Locard. He was the Sherlock Holmes of France. And it has a simple premise. Every contact leaves a trace. Every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves behind a trace of himself. One expert put it this way: wherever he steps, wherever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects. This is evidence that does not forget. Sutherland explains how this principle applies not to just forensic science, but to all human relationships. Every time two people come in contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage, we ignore. We hold out a hand, we withdraw it. We walk towards, we walk away. We bless or we curse. And every single contact leaves a trace. The way that we treat and regard one another matters. It really matters. I look at our world today and you see people walking down the streets with their earbuds in and their phone and whatever is going on. And so many of them, it's like, when's the last time you made eye-to-eye contact with somebody else? When's the last time walking by you can say hello to someone else? You smile at someone. I see it sometimes in church. We get so distracted, we get busy, and people walking through the foyer, and it's just sometimes, I know my own life, I'm trying to run from here to there, and it's like, okay, George, just slow down a little bit and say hello to people and just smile, and okay, I know I got to get there, but let's let people know that they're valued. What would happen in a church that really embraces that, with a group of believers that really embraces that, and when they ask how you doing, it's not just fine, how you doing, fine, whoop, and we'll see each other next Sunday. But there's actually some time of, hey, been thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Maybe you have a word of knowledge. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe you slow down enough to hear from God. God's generally not downloading words of knowledge to your text on your phone. I know there's a show about that, I think, that starts tonight. God friended me or whatever. I don't know anything about the show, but it's normally on your knees. It's normally with your Bible open. It's normally in prayer that God can speak to you and God can talk to you about a relationship or someone else. So allow that to happen in your life. You know, God created you to thrive in your relationships. However broken they may seem right now, as we talk about it over the next few weeks, God created you to thrive. Let me give you a final thought. Healthy relationships are built on the foundation of Spirit-guided intention. They're built on the relationship of Spirit-guided intention. In the Garden of Eden, God designed and created us for relationship, to be with Him. And of course, we messed that up with God actually coming down to earth and being with mankind. But now we have His relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit and with one another. Jesus called His disciples, again, after solitude in the wilderness, to be in relationship. The Spirit was guiding Him. The Spirit gave Him the wisdom of who to call to be a disciple and a follower. Paul gives us a relationship mandate to the believers. You think of the New Testament. How much of our theology comes out of relational writing? Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to the believers in Colossae. He's writing to all of these letters that are going back and forth, talking about how we do relationship. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul said, "Live wisely among those who are not believers." So this isn't even church. He's saying your neighbors, the people outside. "Live wisely among those who are not believers," and what? "Make the most of every opportunity." Maybe we say, make it priority one for you. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your what? Conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Let your conversation be attractive and gracious to the unbeliever. They should hear how we treat one another. They should hear relationships and say, "Boy, I'd like to be part of that family. I'd like to be connected with that person. This is a wonderful person. This is someone that I can relate to." And you build a relationship out of that. Let me give you three ways that relationships are built, three ways that they happen in our lives. The first way is this: natural chemistry. Natural chemistry. Maybe there's an affinity, things that you like to do together. Maybe there are dreams and desires, things that you all wear the Ravens paraphernalia or whatever. You've got a dream and a desire, or maybe it's an ability. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, I like to ride a bike. I would think about riding bikes today and teenagers out riding. I mean, I rode everywhere for miles and miles from away from home. I wouldn't want my granddaughter doing that when she's 12 years old, but that's what I did back in the day. And I had this guy in church. He was a retired executive from General Motors who was really into bikes, and he had a special bike from France and some other stuff, and he liked to ride quite a bit across the country. And so he would put my bike on the back of his van, and we'd come up to Lake Montebello, and we would ride around there on Sunday afternoons, and we decided to go down the C&O Canal on the towpath. So we put our bikes in the bottom of a Trailways bus, went out to Cumberland, got on our bikes with our tents and everything packed there for the week, and started riding down and camping out every night. Now, I was probably middle school age at that point. This guy is a retired executive. We didn't have anything in common age, but we liked to ride bikes, and there was an affinity, something we liked to do together. There was another guy at church who was probably 30 years older than I was, and when I was in my 20s and a newlywed, and I would take my car, and I would change the oil in the car, I would put brakes on, change the exhaust, do the spark plugs, do the whole thing, and he had this garage in his backyard where he had everything there to do it, all the tools to do it. And Randall, he would coach me and mentor me on how to do all these things. And he was, again, he was 30 years older than me, but there was just something that there was a chemistry there, and we enjoyed being together. And there was something that we were together about. It was about cars or it was about bikes. Well, God brings people into your life that have similar thoughts and maybe similar abilities. And so you connect with them, and you can connect with them even across generations through natural chemistry. Another way that we connect, the second way, is over time. There's some things you just with someone. You learn to appreciate someone after you have spent much time with them, and you think, okay, maybe my opinion changed. Sometimes you see a husband and wife, who maybe when they were teenagers or when they first met, you thought those two were like oil and water. That they'll never, them get married, that'll never happen. And then somehow, over time, they're spending time together and they're married. You're like, I didn't see that coming 2 years ago or 3 years ago. You have life experiences together. You learn to appreciate someone. You learn to appreciate something about them after you've spent time with them. A third way that we develop relationships is under pressure. Under pressure. Natural chemistry over time and under pressure. Anybody who has been in the military has friends from their time in the military, especially if you were fighting, when you were under pressure, there were relationships that were built. You can go down to Johns Hopkins Cancer Ward, and you can see people who have met, who had never met before, but they're going through chemotherapy together, or people who are going through dialysis together and going through something where there's great pressure, and all of a sudden there's a friendship that blossoms out of that. Maybe at work, some of you that you might say your job is really under pressure. I know the pastors here, they never say that. There's no pressure here, but you're working somewhere and there's a lot of pressure and you're kind of in that foxhole together, and all of a sudden there's a relationship that blossoms out of it. Well, this is what God does. He uses each of those pathways to help us to connect with people who need to know him, help us connect with people who need to know how much he loves them, and to grow us and to shape us. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God's story, how our story melds with God's story, and how God changes us and changes the stories of other people in our lives, and we thrive in our relationships. Andy Crouch shares a touching story, and it's a story that kind of puts together the technology distractions and the reality of our lives. You know, the time in our life when you're the closest, you're most in touch with reality is perhaps on your deathbed, or the cancer has been diagnosed in your body, and you all of a sudden you're like, okay, there's a huge reality check that's going on. And Andy said, a few years ago, he had the great gift of being invited to the bedroom of one of his friends, David Sachs, who was born in the same year he had been born, 1968. He said, but he was brought to the end of his life by cancer. And that, by the time it was discovered, had erupted throughout his body. After a glorious and grace-filled year of life made possible by medical treatments, David's illness outran the drugs. In the last days, he lay on his bed. His body was now unbearably thin and weak. David was an internationally celebrated photographer, but he would never make another image. He had sent me countless text messages over the years, but now he was beyond texting. He had created a Facebook group where he and his wife, Angie, chronicled the story of his cancer diagnosis, treatment, and all the ups and downs that followed, but he would never update it again. But he was still there, still with us, still able, just barely, to hear us praying and singing. Able, in the moments of lucidity, to open his eyes, take in the small group of family and friends gathered around his bed, and know he was not alone. His brother brought a guitar, and we sang several nights in a row Matt Redman's song, 10,000 Reasons. The technology was over. The easy everywhere dream had ended. Now we could only be here in our own vulnerable bodies, present to the immensely hard reality of a friend, father, son, and husband dying. Over the bed was a framed calligraphed rendering of David and Angie's wedding vows. It was one of the hardest places I've ever been. It was one of the most holy places I've ever been. It was one of the best places I have ever been. He concludes, we're meant to build this kind of life together. The kind of life that, at the end, is completely dependent upon one another. The kind of life that ultimately transcends and does not need the easy solutions of technology, because it is caught up in something more true and more lasting than anything our technological world can invent. We are meant to die in one another's arms, surrounded by prayer and song, knowing beyond knowing that we are loved. We are meant for so much more than technology can ever give us. Excuse me. Above all, and for the wisdom and courage it will never give us. We are meant to spur one another along on the way to a better life, the life that really is life. Why not begin living that life together now? Would you bow your heads with me? Now, the message has been a little bit unusual as we're setting the groundwork for being known. But I also think it's very timely, because with all of the distractions that we have around us, we're easily caught up in those things at the expense of our relationships, at the expense of healthy families, healthy marriages, healthy children and parent relationships, and at the expense of healthy relationships between believers and unbelievers in the world. I'm going to ask you, as a believer, would you just say, Holy Spirit, would you guide me right now as you guided Jesus as he spent time in solitude? Would you help me over these next few weeks draw closer to you and be more intentional in making relationships priority one? If you're here and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you say, Pastor, I've got some good relationships, I've got some other relationships. Let me tell you this, you're never going to have great relationships until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And how does that start? Well, let me give you three steps. First, A, you have to admit your need. You have to admit that you're lost without him, that you have sins, that you have frailties and mistakes that need forgiveness. I admit my need of forgiveness. B, I have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said he was the only way to heaven. Do you believe that? And C, I have to choose to follow a different way, to leave here a different way. Admit, believe, and choose. I need to go away different after I've heard his word. If you'll do that, you'll become part of the family of God. Musicians, would you join me as we pray? Father, we come to you in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who loved us so much that he left heaven and he came down and made us priority one. Relationship with people, relationship with creation, priority one. He ordered his life so that he could be recharged in solitude, and then he could spend time with us. We could learn more about him. We could learn more about him because he loves children, and we love children, and we begin to have the same ideas. We understand the way he has designed us. The disciples spent time with him. They were under pressure with him. They learned more and more about him. And Jesus, we want to do the same with you. We want to look at our lives and in a new way and in a fresh way and say, Jesus, how are you working in my life? Give me eyes to see what you're doing and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And for those among us who need to come to faith who are admitting, believing, and choosing, Father, I pray that this day would be a fresh start, would be a new beginning with you and with their family and with their friends and relationships. Lord, I pray that you would make us as a church, as Paul said to the world, would you make our conversation, our relationships, would they be beautiful? Would they be attractive? May it start in our homes. May it start in this community. Help us to have a healthy view and a priority of relationships. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And now, Father, as we offer prayer for the sick, and as we receive communion together. Communion is a reminder that you came and you gave your life so that we could be in relationship with you. Father, we want to receive this in a way that brings honor and reverence to your Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, we invite you. Just speak to us individually. Speak to us areas of our lives that we're missing the mark so that we can thrive in our relationships. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.